أما بعد فقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم إن الحسين مصباح الهدى وسفينة النجاة صلوات الله محمد وآله
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Respected مولانا سيد محسن صاحب, sisters and brothers, my elders, my youngsters, assalamu alaikum jamia wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. عظم الله اجورنا واجوركم بمثابنا ابو عبد الله الحسين عليه السلام. I convey condolences to all of you, to the imam of the time, to the ummah, to the household of the prophet, as we are marking these nights of the shahadat of Sayyid al-Shuhada. We had mentioned that a number of aspects are still pending and outstanding from our discussion yesterday, and first of all, I want to appreciate and acknowledge the youths for allowing me to extend this subject for one more, because there's a lot of very important things that need to be said still, and I'm sure, I hope, and I pray, inshallah, today you will understand why I took this extra night for this subject on the imams and our responsibilities to the imam, a better understanding for us to have of the imam, and what our lives need to reflect if we are true muntazareen, awaiters of the imam. So all of this is going to go, inshallah, in tonight's summary, and then we will continue what we had left off with, what we had mentioned in tomorrow's discussion. So with that said, I will request one more salat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad from all the mu'mineen, please. We mentioned yesterday that the imam himself is awaiting, and we are waiting for the imam. The Quran Majid laid down the foundation of intidhar, وَانْتَظِرُوا إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُنْتَظِرِينَ, that the prophets before Rasulullah had also mentioned that you wait, we are also, إِنِّي مَعَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُنْتَظِرِينَ, we are also waiting with you. And there have been lots of writings written on the imam, the intidhar, the ghaiba, the occultation and all. So I want to move to the next step, that okay, now how does that relate to us? What is relevancy for us today? How does it fit as a challenge? Because the overall subject of the our thesis for this ashara, for these 10 or 12 discussions, has been challenges. So how does that fit in with a challenge? Is it a challenge? And inshallah, in today's discussion, we will hopefully understand how it was a challenge and how we can actually overcome it practically in our lives and in our as our responsibility. So I've not digressed from the overall subject, but when we are waiting for somebody, when we are doing intidhar, when we are supposed to be preparing, that preparation we said yesterday was going now to a different level. What it means, the difference between passive intidhar and active intidhar. What it means is to sit around and say, okay, imam's coming, whenever he comes, then we'll start acting. Or to say, no, we're going to get the road ready, we're going to keep the, you know, the pathway ready. And then when the imam comes, his job will be just to do the overall final preparation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded him to do. So today, in this era we are living in, where we inshallah are claiming to be in muntazirin of the imam, we are claiming to do intidhar of the imam, to what extent are we doing? One of the things that we do regularly, we say, al-ajal, al-ajal, ya mawliya, you know, ya sahibu zaman. We have been told that we should pray for the 12th imam's return. We have been told, we have read, we have heard from scholars on the pulpit and on the minbar and on different areas and even in the madaris. We have been told that yes, we should pray for the imam, we should recite al-ajal, Allahumma kunli waliyak al-hujjat ilahi azum al-bala wa bari al-khafa. Various duas are available. The ziyarat on the Friday, you know, assalamu alaykum, anulullahi alayhi yahtani bihi al-muhtadun. Various things are there. Does that in itself constitute us as awaiters of the imam? When we look at what really makes somebody a muntazir of the imam, we need to go into a little bit of depth, in-depth discussion, not just on the surface. We had mentioned on one of the earliest lectures that we were originally starting to just skim the tip of the iceberg. Now we're starting to go underneath the water. Now we're going into the iceberg. You're with me, inshallah. We can say anything we want. We can claim anything we want. Will the imam accept us as being true claimants? Or will the imam says, wait a minute, just like everybody else, were you just saying it? Or did you mean it? Let me give you an example of how our lives are. We are praying for the Imam. We say, Al-Ajjal, Al-Ajjal, Ya Mawla, Ya Sahib al-Zaman, Allahumma ajjal li waliyyak al-Hujjat. We say all that, we're doing it. Now, we have in the back of our minds a certain concept of what will happen when the Imam returns. We have an idea. We have probably read novels and books about what is called utopia, about what is referred to as a, and one of the authors, you know, he actually coined this term of utopia, talking about or referring to a perfect scenario, a perfect society where nobody fights, there's no quarrel, there's no hardship, there's no ills, there's no evil, there's no greed. It talks about it itself, obviously, right now it's fictitious. Right now it's fictitious, having a utopia. But in actuality, not only the Islamic scriptures, but other religions, other madhahib, including Christianity and Judaism, actually have a vision or a goal towards utopia, that one day there will be a utopic society. One day there will be perfection. Paths might be different, but the goal is ultimately the same. So when we are thinking about how the situation will be, and I'm really hoping for your attention here, we have a certain idea in our minds. And I had clarified the night before yesterday, it's not that the Imam will come and the day after everything will be utopia. The Imam will come on a Jummah, on a Friday, and by Sunday everything will be cleared, all the enemies will be gone, all the oppressors will be gone, everything will be fine, and we will be relaxed and we will be living in a utopic society. In fact, it is mentioned that when the Zuhur takes place, when the authority of the Imam is there, nobody will need glasses anymore, nobody will need hearing aids anymore, you'll be able to see for kilometers, you'll be able to hear conversations that you need to hear for kilometers away, not gossiping and eavesdropping. But you will not, you know, and the riwaya mentions a wolf and a sheep will be grazing together without any problems, any fights. There'll be no greed and all that. But that's not going to happen overnight. That's not going to happen in 48 hours or 72 hours. We have to understand that. There will be a whole process that will be taking place before that utopia happens. There will be battles, there will be wars, there will be, just like in Karbala, I have mentioned this and I have repeatedly said this, the return of the 12th Imam has a lot of symbolic meanings and symbolic references to Karbala itself. People will leave the Imam. It's not that everybody will be there and be on and all. And this is where we have to judge ourselves. Where is my Aqidah? Where is my Iman? Am I prepared to do what the Imam will tell me to do? Or am I going to just see what happens, as some of those who were accompanying Imam Hussein from Medina to Makkah, from Makkah towards Kufa. There was a lot of optimists, who wanted to see what's going on. There were those who were going to say, let's go along for the ride. And then when they realized, they left. But when I'm coming back to what the 12th Imam that our subject is today, we have a certain idea in our minds, and how correct is that idea? If, for example, we are saying we're praying for the Imam, do we mean it from the bottom of our heart, or is it the tip of our tongue? Oftentimes what happens, maybe say this is something you might have come across as well. One of my teachers used to give a very beautiful example. We sometimes have mu'mineen coming to us, those who are close to us, and their children are grown up, you know, from the madrasa we might have taught them when they were young, they grew up, now they're marriageable age, and of course sometimes things happen, and inshallah we'll be getting into this topic in tomorrow night as well. And a marriage is about to take place, so a father will come to us in our Husainiyah, in our office, in my home city of Kitchener, or wherever else, like I said, sorry, anywhere. And they might come and they say, now listen carefully, they'll say, Shaykh, Assalamu alaikum, how are you doing? We've planned this date for my son's wedding and we would like you to be there, but we know you're really busy. So this is the date, but we know you're busy, you're traveling, sometimes you're in Iran, sometimes you're here, sometimes you're there. But this is the date, if you can make it, we would really have, but we know you're busy. But if you can make it, in spite of your heavy timetable, this is the date, this is the place. And yeah, so there you go. So we get the idea, right? Another father will come to us. They'll say, Sheikh, you taught our daughter in madrasa, you were this, you were that, you said this. He says, can you tell us what date from now till the end of the year, what date are you available? We want you to do the nikah, we want you to do the akd, and we want you to be present. You tell us the date you're available, that's the date we'll block it. So you look at the schedule, you say that. Now there's two scenarios here. Both of them came all the way to the Husseiniya to invite us. Both of them came all the way over. Both of them said that, please, we would like you to be there. In the first case, where they said, we know you're really busy. If you can't make it, just pray for them. Don't worry about it. You know, if you don't attend, if you can't attend, we understand. In that scenario, even if I'm sitting at home doing absolutely nothing, will I feel like attending that marriage? Because we understand. You see, people think we were, you know, that's like what did the two-day-old baby say, right? I wasn't born yesterday. If we understand that they want to do some haram things, they want to have music there, they want to have, you know, mingling between the genders and the sexes, and we understand, we're not done. We understand that they really don't want us there. If you come, it's okay, you're going to just inconvenience us a bit, but if you don't come, then it's okay. But when their friends tell them, did you call Brother Shafiq to the wedding? Oh, yeah, we went all the way to the Hussein, we invited him. In the second case, no matter what comes up, I will make sure I attend that ceremony, because they had asked me, when are you available? You will determine the ceremony and everything. So in actuality, what we're saying is that when the Imam returns, when the zuhur of the Imam takes place, there will be a complete law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala everywhere. If somebody wants to sell lottery tickets or alcohol, they will not be allowed to do that. Today, if you like the laws of Surrey or Vancouver, abide by them. If you don't like British Columbia laws, you move to Ontario. You don't like Ontario, you move to Europe. You don't like Europe, you move to Australia. You don't like Australia, you move to South America, South Africa. Wherever you want to go, you go. But when the Imam's zuhur takes place, the entire globe will be under the authority of the Imam. Wherever you go, the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be there. You cannot be sleeping at Salatul Fajr time. You cannot miss Jummah without some reason. You cannot be without hijab. You cannot sell alcohol. You cannot sell pork, because that will be the authority of the Imam when Allah ta'ala's hujjat is ruling over it. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. There has been discussion of people now wanting to go to the moon and they want to inhabit Mars. Remember one thing, the authority of Allah and the hujjat of Allah will be on the moon and even on Mars as well. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. So in actuality, we might be saying, Al-Ajal, Al-Ajal, Ya Mawla, Ya Sahib al-Zaman. But in actuality, we're saying, Mawla, I can't leave this haram. Just like this guy doesn't want me at the wedding. Mawla, we can't leave it. But we always say, Al-Ajal, Al-Ajal, Ya Mawla, Ya Sahib al-Zaman. So on the day of judgment, the malaika can't accuse me of not praying for the imam. Mawla, I did it. But deep down in my heart, I'm saying, Mawla, you have been in ghaiba, in occultation for 1200 years. Just wait till I leave another 50, 60 years, and then you come. Huh? Sometimes this is the reality in our hearts. Mawla, 1200 years have passed. I can't do all these wajibats. I don't want to do all these wajibats. I can't leave my... Huh? Those burgers at Big M and BK and all, I can't leave them, Mawla. You know, all these pleasures, all this haram that I want to do, I want to continue to do. But I'm going to say every day, Allah Jalla, Allah Jalla, Ya Mawla. I will stand up with all of you and say, Allahumma kulli waliyikal hujjat ibn al-Hasan. Ilahi azum al-bala wa bari al-khafa wa kashaf al-gata. I'll do all that. But deep down, it's Mawla, it's better if you don't come right now for me. And that is the reality that we face. That is the reality we have to change. Because when the Imam returns, we will need to know and say, do what the Imam expects us to do, what Allah Ta'ala wants us to do, what the wajibat are, and refraining from the muharramat. And that means that when people are trying to, I'm talking about me, myself and I get told something, am I trying to change the Sharia and fit the Sharia to my lifestyle? Or am I prepared to change my lifestyle to fit the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is the dilemma. This is the challenge. If Allah ta'ala tells me that this has to be done, will I say, Ya Allah, but what if, yes, no, maybe so. The Imam tells us to do something. Leave that haram. You can't open a shop and sell this. You can't be neglecting your wajibats. You can't ignore your parents. You can't do, for example, am I prepared to say, Mawla, labbaik? I will say it, I will change. I will change myself. Because all this time, it has been a tendency of us as believers, as Muslims, we try to change the Sharia to fit our needs. When somebody tells you, why did you backbite that person? Oh, I wasn't backbiting, I would have told them on their face. Why did you lie? Oh, I didn't lie, I just, you know, bent the truth a bit, you know. It's like taking a steel rod and trying to bend it. I didn't cheat, I didn't steal. You know, sometimes even at the workplace, our break is 15 minutes. I have known friends, colleagues, 15 minutes is the break, they take 20 minutes. And then what the excuse they give? But I was doing my salat, I was doing my prayers, so I'm getting thawab for that. You're getting thawab for cheating your employer? You're using or wasting paper clips and paper, you know, staples and paper without permission, without authority, and then you think you're doing a good job because it's for the sake of Allah, or it's for, you know, bringing some photocopies to the Husseiniyah, and you've not taken permission. You've done ghasbi, and then you think they were doing good. See, we try to justify our actions. We try to cover our actions. I didn't do anything wrong. When was the last time you corrected somebody and says, you know, Brother Shafiq, you are doing ghibat, you're doing backbiting? When was the last time the person said, yes, you're right, I did something very wrong? We become defensive. We sometimes become offensive. How dare you? I didn't do that. You see, we try to change the Sharia. We don't let the Sharia enter our hearts and our lives. We are always defending our actions instead of defending and following the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you know, sometimes amongst the responsibilities we have, when it comes to the issue of, for example, khums, which is an obligation that Allah has put, Surah Anfal is there, something that belongs to the 12th Imam, it belongs to the, you know, the Prophet lillahi, wali rasooli, wali yatama, wal masakina, wabla sabil. وَمِنْ أَنْفَالِهِمْ لِخُمَسَهُ. So, you know, we hear excuses from people. You know, and these excuses sound really good. They sound good. Oh, I'm not paying khums because I have seen corruption. I am not paying khums because I have seen people misusing and abusing khums. I am not paying, and they give these excuses. Now, some people, just they don't want to part with that one-fifth. That's their reason. Some people might be concerned about, what's that? Here, a dilemma gets responded to. You know, this is what people say. Oh, I don't want to pay khums because somebody is misusing that money. Because the marja, I'm not comfortable with how they're spending the money. This is what the excuse is. Let's say, for example, Brother Talib comes to me. He says, Sheikh, can I borrow $1,000 from you? So I give him my credit card. I say, yeah, okay, go take the $1,000 from the bank, advance. And what's the deal? In a year from now, September 17, 18, I forget the date, what it is. Eh? 17, Jazakallah, thank you. And I'm going to ask you the time so that I know how much time I should take now. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Thank you. We decide 2019, I'll come back and you give me the $1,000 back. Fine. In the course of this year, during the course of this year, April, May of next year, 2019, come. My lifestyle changes. You see me going, playing lottery. Sadly, I've gone into bad addictions. You saw me with things that I shouldn't be smoking. September comes, 2019. I go back to Brother Talib. I said, can I have my $1,000 back? He looks at me, says, you're a drunkard, you're a druggie, you're this, you're that. Now, shar'an. I go to him for my $1,000 back. He sees this state of mine. What is his obligation? I want the mu'min to respond to me. I told you, I won't be the only one speaking, right? Sayyidina, you cannot answer, Maulana.
It's to give you back the money back.
To give you back the money. But he sees me in this state. Still has to give it back?
No.
No? All in favor that I have to get my money back, please raise your hands. My khawati, my sisters. All who say, no, don't give that money back to him. MashaAllah, Samak is sitting right there. The Shari obligation is to return that money to me because it was not yours, it's mine. Yes. What I do with it is my business to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't want to give me your sadaqah, you don't want to give me your zakat, you don't want to give me your charity, you don't want to give me your friendship, bucks or dollars or toonies or loonies. That's up to you. What was mine, what does not belong to you, belongs to me, is mine regardless of what I do with it. That is your wajibat. Coming back to the point we made, Khums does not belong to you, my sisters and brothers. When the Quran has said that from your savings, one-fifth of it belongs to Allah, then right away take it out of your mind that this was my money that I'm parting. I don't want to pay it to him. I don't want to pay it to that. It's not yours to begin with. Your money, you can do whatever you want. Imam Zaman's money is his money. Let him do whatever he wants. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Your obligation is not what happens to that money. When it's your money, the remaining 80%, you give it to the Husseiniyah, you can say this is what it's for. You give it to the masjid, this is what it's for. You give it to the food bank, this is what it's for. You give it for publication, this is what it's for. But when the money doesn't belong to you, you have no right to say what it should be used for, what it cannot be used for. It has to go to its source, as long as based on the masail, based on the fiqh, based on the account that we have, what the marja has told you and you get his receipt from his office, your responsibility is absolved. The rest of the responsibility is to Imam Zamana and whoever is using that money. The Imam's responsibility is to check over them, not you and I. When you have the other 80% and you want to do whatever, that you have a right to check. When somebody gives you an amanat, if I'm a trustee of the Husseiniyah, if I'm a trustee of the Markaz, if I'm a trustee of any academy, any school, any masjid, Husseiniyah or center, then you can say, I want the accounts. I want to know what happened. Did any misappropriation take place? Is every dollar accounted for? Because remember, misappropriating even $1, we have an accountability to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Quran and Majeed says that that dollar, that loony, that toony, that coin, that silver, that gold will be put in the fire of hell and branded on our body as a punishment because we misappropriated it. Misappropriation. So when the money doesn't belong to us, we have no right to dictate what happens where it goes. The money that is remaining, the one that is from our, yes, we have every right to ask for it. And we have, and those who are the trustees and the administrators, they have an obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be transparent. So this is one of the responsibilities of ours in the time of Ghaibah, while the Imam is in occultation, to make sure that our institutions are at the best level possible. What belongs to us and what is ours and what we share and we contribute personally, that is on one side. What belongs to the Imam, let the Imam and his representatives look after it. And one of the things that the Imam himself has been quoted as saying, that woe unto one, the person who has taken my haq. Imagine, I started the subject yesterday. When we go to our house, have we paid our khums and then we have bought the food? Or the food is ghasbi. Did we pay our wajibat and buy the clothes? Otherwise the clothes are ghasbi. In the madaris, in the madrasa, we teach the children, youngsters. I see madrasa teachers, I see administrators, I see the principal, I see all of you sitting here. You learn about cloth of prayer, huh? Libas of Salat. Make sure that this is not, you know, if I steal your shirt and I start praying Allahu Akbar. No, that Salat is gone. I break into your house, occupy your house, throw you out, and I start doing my wudu there. Wudu is batal, Salat is batal. Everything is gone. We understand the Zahiri Ghasbi. What is Zahir is Ghasbi. Sometimes we forget what is Batin Ghasbi. That means that this shirt that I bought, did I buy it with halal amounts? If it was bought with halal income, did I make sure all of my dues have been paid before I bought that shirt? Or those socks? Or those trousers? An obligation to our imam. And this applies to everybody, youngsters, elders, teenagers, university, college students, all across the board. When you're baligh, these responsibilities kick in. But we try to justify it. We try to supersede our feelings and faith and desires over the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are we really muntadhirin of the imam? Are we really, I'm asking myself, am I really preparing for the imam? Am I really waiting? Are those dollars so loved to me? Are those dirhams and dinars so beloved to me that I'm willing to take the right of Imam Zamana? The right of Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha, because this is the child, the son of Fatima Zahra we're taking from. We're sitting here, standing here, every year we condemn Fadak. What happened and those the ghasibin who took the property of Fadak from Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha. But make sure that we are not in the same category. Okay, while we're condemning the stealers of Fadak, and yet we are also stealing from Fatima Zahra by not paying our dues to Imam Zamana, her son. We might be in the same category of those who are cursed, because we are doing the same thing. What is the difference? One took that property, we are taking this property. There's no difference. It's the same thing. What else should we be doing while we are in the occultation of the Imam, while we're waiting for the Imam. Passive is wrong. Active is what's needed. Remembering the Imam every day. Because when the connection with the Imam is there every day, we need to remember the Imam each and every single day. Pray for the safety of the Imam. Pray for the hifazat of the Imam. If any of you go on a journey, your parents, your siblings, those near and dear to you, those who love you, what do? They give you sadaqah. Ya Allah, please take him safely and bring him back. Ya Allah, let her go safely to her journey. Let her come back safe and sound. We do that. We give sadaqah. We make dua. Ya Allah, please protect my child. Please protect my sister or brother. Please protect my parents when they're going on a journey. Those who go for Iraq for ziyarah. Those who are going for Umrah or Hajj. Those who are going for Arba'een. We make dua for them. How many times do we make dua for Imam Sahib al-Alsi wal-Akhir al-Zaman, ajallahu ta'ala dhuruh? One of the reasons why Allah Ta'ala put him in occultation is because of the dangers that are around him. One of the reasons of ghaiba was because of the dangers. Just recently, a couple of months ago, I was looking at a website of one of these really extremist ideologies in our so-called Muslim community. One of the Daesh. You know what they had? They had a picture of Rehbar. Imam Khamenei's photo. And this could apply for any marja. And you know what they had on it? They had, you know, the cross that, you know, the bullet, that target. Jazakallah. Ashkurkum. Shakur kathir. Target. Pro-target. He says, okay, this is who we want to knock off. And I was thinking when I saw this picture, I said, Allahu Akbar. If the Naib, the representative of the 12th Imam, is on that target board, imagine if the Imam himself was here. If the Wakil of the Imam is on the target board, imagine the Imam himself. If the Marajayat and the Ulama are on the target board, imagine the Imam himself. What would they do? So one of the reasons for a ghaibah is because of the dangers that are around the Imam. Do we pray for the safety of the Imam? Every day do we say that, Ya Allah, please protect the Imam. And please keep him safe from these difficulties that are everywhere. There's difficulties. If anybody finds out that this is Imam Sahib al-Zaman, what would they? They'll kill him. This, the powers of the world are waiting for him. The powers and the superpowers of this dunya are waiting for him to come so they can annihilate him, eradicate him. They tried that. Banu Umayyah's whole goal was that. Banu Abbas's goal was that. And everybody asked, one salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please. I'm going to request my dear sisters to please just move forward one side because there's a lot waiting at the end there. And if my brothers can also come a little closer to me, I will be much more happy, inshallah, bi-idhnillah. One more salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. We have lots more room here, inshallah. So a little bit, just in case others come there. One more salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad, please. So there's dangers, and that's one of the reasons why occultation is there. That's one of the reasons we have to pray for the safety of the Imam. Keep our bond with the Imam each and every day. Every day we have to make a point to remember our Imam. You know, a lot of families I've seen starting to do what? That by their breakfast table or their dinner, you know, their main table or their kitchen, they keep a little bottle. That this is the sadaqah for Imam Zamana. Even if it's a penny, well, there's no more penny, right? It's marhum, right? Nickel? Nickel, dime, quarter, whatever you want. Any amount. The amount is irrelevant. The remembrance is important. It doesn't matter. Even if you don't put anything in that jar for sadaqah, in that bottle for sadaqah, in that container for sadaqah, it's okay. Remember the Imam. Pray for the safety. Ya Allah, keep our Imam safe. Because it builds a personal relationship with our Imam. It builds that closeness, that proximity, that yes, we are remembering the Imam. Because you know what one of the advantages of that is? When we practically remember the Imam and we keep something in front of us that reminds us of the Imam, then whatever we do, we will remember the Imam and we make sure that Imam is pleased with what I'm doing right now. Then all this bickering and backbiting, all this, you know, fitna fasad, all this, you know, injustices that we do, big or small, when we are remembering the Imam every day, those will wither away automatically because we are watching our Imam and we know that the Imam is watching us. One colleague of mine just recently in one of his classes was telling something very beautiful. You know, if there's five of you at the dinner table, you sit down, you keep five plates, five forks, five spoons. This colleague of mine was telling me just recently, he says, keep six plates on the table. One is for Imam Mahdi. One is for the Imam. Keep it. Five of you are there, keep one for the Imam. Mawla, maybe not today. Maybe one day you'll have dinner with us. Mawla, not today. But one day you will sit with us, inshallah. And from an aqeedah point of view, from a spiritual point of view, you know, because I had mentioned this the night before, the Imam is around us. Maybe our eyes cannot see it, but maybe the Imam will be having dinner or lunch with us or breakfast. Maybe the Imam is with us. We don't know. Our eyes have got sins, so they cannot see. Our ears have filled with haram. We cannot hear. Our tongues have not left the haramat, the forbidden. So we cannot see. Because one of the things I'll tell you, when you go to Karbala Mu'alla, when you go to Najaf Ashraf, and you say, As-salamu alayka ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, peace be upon you, O Commander of the Faithful. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah al-Husayn, peace be upon you, Aba Abdullah Husayn. A simple matter of fiqh, Mawlana Sahib, you can correct me. Simple matter of fiqh. If a sinner like me comes and says salam to you, what is your obligation? Even a sinner like me has to be greeted. So you can imagine an imam and ma'asum, what they will not follow. When you say salam to the imam, does the imam reply you? Allahu Akbar. It is wajib. A simple issue of fiqh. What is the problem? Why can't this sinner hear? Why can't I hear the reply? The imam is replying. Mawla is replying. Amirul Mumineen is replying. The problem is my sins have put up a curtain between me and my imam. My ill actions have put that barricade. I can tell you firsthand, I'm not telling you from other people's narrations or writings. I can tell you firsthand of people I have met in special places. I cannot give any additional details, but I have people who are not ulama, who are not scholars, who are not that. Ordinary people, whenever they have said, As-salamu alayka ya sahibul zaman, there has been a reply, wa alayka as-salam. They go to Najaf Ashraf and they say, As-salamu alayka ya amir al-mu'mineen, the reply from the haram comes, wa alayka as-salam. It's not impossible. It's a training, development, and a discipline. That the closer you get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Quran and Majid is saying, not a hadith, that tanazzalul malaikta. The angels will descend upon you, you will converse with the angels. You will have the proximity after your salat. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyo wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace be upon you, O Prophet. You're in front of me. The Prophet is replying or no? Of course he's replying. He's the one who brought the order of salam and to reply the salam. What happens? Our sins, this is where you need to do the evaluation. This is where the evaluation needs to come in. But where are we? Where do we stand? What is our proximity to our imam? How close are we to our imam? Are we genuinely praying? Or are we just doing it as a ritual? This is a tradition, we have to do it. Al-ajal, al-ajal, we do it because it's a ritual. No, leave the ritual. Islam is not a religion of rituals. Islam is a religion of practicality and change for the better on a daily basis. To my youngsters, I once mentioned, I said, even, you know, don't be ritualistic, even in your recitation, in your salat, for example. Don't recite the same surah in every salat. Change it sometimes. Sometimes do Surah Falak, sometimes do Surah Nas, sometimes do... Of course, Tawheed should be mentioned in at least one of your namazes. It's good. But in other times, do other sawar. There are beautiful surahs of the Quran and Majid, and each surah has special benefits. And you keep the practice, and you can maintain it. Don't make just a ritual. Don't make your ibadat habitual. Keep it on its toes. Keep your actions on its toes, and the ibadat comes around. What else should we be doing right now while the imam is in occultation? Keep him in mind regularly. Then you go to a spiritual level whereby the du'as that are there, you do it. We all pray for Ya Laytani Kuntu Ma'akum. Mawla, we wish we were with you in Karbala. Imam Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam has been quoted in Mifatihul Jinan. Imam Sadiq says that there is a du'a you can recite if you genuinely want to be with the 12th Imam. Recite du'a Ahad. Du'a Ahad after Salatul Fajr. After the time of Subh Sadiq, Salatul Fajr time, before the sun rises. For 40 days consecutively for 40 days in that time frame. There are two versions of Dua Ahad. One is Allahumma Rabban Nur al-Adim wa Rabbal Kursi al-Rabi wa Rabbal Mahr al-Masjur wa Munzil al-Tawrat wal-Injil wa-Zubur. Slightly longer. Might take you maybe 4 or 5 minutes to recite. There's another shorter version. Allahumma Balig Mawlana Ya Sahibu Zaman. Maybe take us about a minute and a half to recite. Inshallah, either one. Imam Sadiq takes a promise. Imam Sadiq is making a promise. The reference is there, you can check it yourself. Bifatul Jinan, the chapter on Dua Ahad. 40 fajrs, you recite it. Imam Sadiq says, you are promised that you will be in the army of Imam Sahibul Amr. If you have passed away, if you are dead, the malaika will come to you in your grave and says, the mawla that you are waiting for, he has come. Do you want to rest in your grave or do you want to help your imam? 40 days, and I'll tell you something, this is a challenge. If you're serious, my dear sisters and brothers, make a niyat tonight. Tomorrow morning you'll start 40. The challenge I was telling you is, only those who deserve to be with the imam will be able to finish 40. And I promise you that from Mimbar Rasul. I promise you that. Somebody who is not worthy will not manage. You can do, you know, I've had people, they finish 25, 30 of them, and then they miss Salatul Fajr. So you don't continue from 26, huh? Don't be sneaky. You start from zero, you're from one again. 40 consecutive. When, for example, if it's a time that the sisters don't have to pray, you don't pray your salat, but still you can do Dua Ahad. It's not an ayat of the Quran. There are verses of the Quran in there. But it is not that you can still do Dua Ahad and still fulfill your 40. And believe me, inshallah, I see the sincerity in all of you. I see the khulus in all of you. My youngsters and my elders, I'm sure each and every one of you here will be deserving to be in the Imam's army. Make a challenge for yourself and recite. Start tomorrow, inshallah. Don't wait for another day. One salawat upon Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. That will be one practical gift we can give to Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. That we are ready, making ourselves ready for his son when he returns. Because this is a dangerous era we're living in. And when you read it, if those of you for whom Arabic is not the first language, please read the meaning of it. Tal'at al-Rashidat al-Ghurrat al-Hamidat. Allahu Akbar. You're talking about the illuminated face of the Imam. How he will come and fulfill the Sunnah of the Prophet. That again, what Imam Hussein said, that the message of Rasulullah was being digressed. In the same thing we are mentioning similarly in the Dua Ahad. I encourage you to see the meaning of that and to appreciate and understand the meaning of what you recite in Dua Ahad. There's a lot of responsibilities, but because I had promised that I wanted to get to the next section. When I was reading a book by Sayyid Husseini Radha in his book called Dwelling into the Light, the Luminary, he mentions he mentions 97 responsibilities, one of which is to attend religious gatherings where Imam Mahdi is mentioned. He actually considers that a responsibility. And then he also mentions something very interestingly. And he quotes a hadith from Imam Sadiq as well. He says that it is imperative. If there is no gatherings for Imam Mahdi, then take on the responsibility to arrange a gathering where Imam Mahdi is mentioned. It becomes a wajibat. He says it is an obligation to have majalis gatherings wherever you can. If nobody does it, it's your responsibility. If nobody is doing any of the majalis in remembrance of Imam Mahdi, it becomes wajib on everybody to have a gathering, to convene a gathering, and also to attend the gathering where Imam Mahdi is remembered, where the dhikr of Imam Mahdi takes place. Because we are living under his imamat right now. We are under the umbrella. Yes, of course, we always say, Ya Ali Madad, Ya Hussein Adarikni. We will always call out to Ya Musa ibn Ja'far. We will call out to Ya Ali ibn Musa Radha. But right now, the imamat that we are living in is the imamat of Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala dhuhra. Our bond should be closest to that imam. Our remembrance should be the most to that imam. Remember, there's no competition here. Okay, one imam over another. A'udhu billah, astaghfirullah. What I'm saying is our proximity, closeness, and our allegiance is now to Imam Mahdi. And it has to be taken seriously. It's not a light responsibility. But if we want to be with the imam, we want to be a part of that justice, then we have to prepare ourselves from today, here and now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, now, here. We are in the Majlis of Sayyidul Shuhada. What better place? This is the University of Imam Hussein ibn Ali. This is the college where we learn things other than what the world will teach. We will learn spirituality, we will learn ikhlas, we will learn khulus, we will learn our aqidah and our obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our allegiance to our imam. What better place than here to make a pledge and a promise? That's what ahad means. Means a pledge, means a promise. I'm ready to change. Mawla, for your sake, I'm ready to give up whatever my desires are to make you happy, Mawla. To make you happy. And it's a simple step, but it's a beginning. And just for the sake of Mawla, you will see that you will take one step towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a hadith, some say it's from Hadith al-Qudsi. You take one step towards Allah Ta'ala, Allah will take 70 steps towards you. Your step is one step, Allah Ta'ala's steps are 70 of His steps. And so this is what spirit you saw on the plains of Karbala. That they left everything they had for Mawla Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. They left all their desires, all of that they earned and sacred had built up in their whole lives for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Young and old, the spirit was the same. Children and elderly, the stamina and the desire to please Allah through Imam Hussein was no different. One by one, the shuhada were going, being killed. A youngster kept coming to Imam Hussein. A youngster kept coming to Abu Abdullah. Uncle, can I go? Uncle, can I go? And the Imam kept refusing this young boy. Some say he was 13, some say he was 15, but still young. They kept asking, and the Imam was narrating the list of shuhada. Finally, he comes to the Imam. He says, Uncle, Uncle, is my name included in the shuhada, the list of the shuhada? Imam Hussein looks at Qasim ibn al-Hassan. He looks at Qasim and says, Ya Qasim, kayfa indaka al-maut? Kayfa indaka al-maut? What is maut to you, Qasim? And Hazrat Qasim, the young boy replies, Maut, my uncle, maut, death is sweeter to me than honey. It's more sweet to me than honey. Then the Imam embraces him and says, yes, your name is also included in the shuhada. But the day is passing. Imam still refuses. When finally he asks, uncle, why do you keep refusing me? Imam Hussein says that you are the last remembrance of my brother Hassan. How can I let you go? When Qasim goes back to his mother's tent, Umme Faro asks him, Qasim, you haven't gone yet? Qasim, you haven't gone yet? And he says, mother, every time I go to my uncle, every time I go to uncle, he keeps saying no to me. He keeps saying that you remind me of my brother Hassan. I can't let you go. Finally, at that time, Hazrat Umme Farwa remembers that at the deathbed of Imam Hassan, he had left behind an amulet, a ta'weez. And in that ta'weez, there was two letters. She goes and opens that ta'weez, and she sees the two letters in there. And one letter is addressed to Hussein ibn Ali. One letter is addressed to Qasim himself. When Qasim opens the letter that is addressed to him, what does he read? It says a letter from Imam Hassan. Qasim is crying. His father has remembered him. He says, Qasim, when your uncle is in difficulty, on my behalf lay down your life. On my behalf, lay down your life and give yourself in the way of your uncle Hussein. And give, if he says anything, if he does not let you go, give the other letter to him. Give the other letter to him. Hazrat Qasim happily takes the letter, comes to his uncle. Uncle, my father has given you salams and has given you a letter. Imam Hussein opens the letter from Imam Hassan. He kisses the letter. He puts the letter on his forehead. He says, even at this difficult moment, my brother Hassan did not forget me. In the letter, Imam Hassan had written, Hussein, my brother, I know you will be at the most difficult time in your life. You will be in that most difficult moment. In that time, please accept this qurbani, this sacrifice on my behalf. Please allow Qasim to go. Finally, Imam has no choice. He has to allow Qasim to go. Umme Farwa has got the permission. She dresses him in the clothes of Imam Hassan. She puts the imamah of Imam Hassan. She puts the outfit of Imam Hassan. Finally, when and Imam Hassan, young Imam Hassan, comes close to his uncle Hussein. Imam Hussein sees Imam Hassan Shabi, a replica of Imam Hassan, and says to Qasim, Khuda Hafiz, Ma Salam, go to the battle.
Standing on the plains of Karbala for Imam Hussein and the safety of Imam Hussein, our salams on Qasim ibn Hassan. Imam finally lets him go, representing Imam Hassan on the plains of Karbala, standing for his brother Hussein. Hazrat Qasim fights a valiant fight, and the enemies are scattered even though he was young. It was narrated that he was fighting the same battle that Imam Hassan had fought. And finally, when he was overcome, and there were spears and arrows and stones coming from every side, Hazrat Qasim fell from the horse, called out to his uncle, Uncle Hussein, come to my aid. My dear mourners, those who are remembering Karbala today, those who are remembering Qasim ibn al-Hassan today, when the Imam was going to the battlefield, the enemies were so scared that they ended up trampling Imam Hazrat Qasim. Hazrat Qasim was the one shaheed, according to Zakir in his book Tears and Tributes, who was trampled not only after his shahada, but even in his lifetime, the body of Qasim was trampled when Imam Hussein arrived. When Imam came nearby, what did he see? One arm of Qasim was on one side. A part of the foot of Hazrat Qasim was somewhere else. He puts his abba on the ground of Karbala. He picks the par pieces of Hazrat Qasim, closes the abba, brings the body back toward the khayya. He's bringing the abba, which has Qasim. When people see that up until now, Abba Abdullah was bringing the bodies of the shuhada, but he's not brought Qasim's body. Umme Farwa goes, my mola. My mola, I know all day you have been bringing bodies back to the khaymah, to the tent. Mola, my Qasim was not so happy. My Qasim was very young. How could you not bring my Qasim? Imam Hussein puts the abba down. He calls Hazrat Zainab and Umme Kulthum. Make sure you sit near Umme Farwa when he opens the abba and he shows the body.